We're going to be in Psalm 95 today. If you're maybe not super familiar with your Bible yet, if you go to the middle of the Bible, you're going to find the Psalms, and then they're in order from there. We'll be in Psalm 95 today. The Psalms give us this amazing vocabulary that help us tune our hearts rightly, to learn to love how God would have us to love, to understand the world the way that it is designed and meant to be, and then to live lined up with those realities, right? To live in a way that accords with the truth about how God made things to work, right? How the universe works. And so these psalms are super helpful. These songs, these prayers, these beautiful reflections that touch every aspect of the human experience and give us vocabulary and words to take ourselves and use in prayer and our conversations with God in His presence. And so we're going to look at Psalm 95 today. This psalm has been incredibly helpful to me recently, so I get to share with you today something that's been very helpful to me, and I hope it can be helpful to you as well. To think this psalm helping me, look, there's some psalms that help us know which way the world's going, that help orient us. A lot of the Psalms of creation say things like, here is this great ordered cosmos. The sun rises and the sun sets. God has done this before you and after you. There's a great purpose, and He is fulfilling these things, and that can help orient us and remind us that He is in charge and He is in control. And even when things don't go right, that we have hope that one day God's great plan for His creation will be worked out, and then we can live in accordance with that. This great canopy of certainty that God will do what God said He's going to do. And a lot of the Psalms help us orient ourselves towards that reality, point us in the right direction. That's not always been my experience, though. You know, I don't know that I wake up every morning and go like, yep, live in a great ordered universe and everything's going this way and I know exactly where I am and exactly where I'm headed. That's not always been my experience. And by not always, I mean most every day. That's not my experience always. It's not what I feel immediately. I have to work myself that direction. We live in a world where we don't feel right. We don't know which way to go often. And we often find ourselves, because we don't know where we're supposed to be going, we often find ourselves lost. And I believe with all my heart that God's way will triumph. I believe it. But a lot of days that feels like a 50,000 foot view, right? From the air, but I'm on the ground, confused about which way to go. Or, as the great theologian Jason Isbell once wrote, from the sky, the highway's straight as it could be, a string pulled tight from home to Tennessee, and still somehow those ditches took the better part of me. It looks straight. The highway looks straight from the air. I hear that it's going this way, but down here, how come I keep ending up in the ditches? In my experience in daily life, I don't know that I experience that arc. Or if you prefer your pastors not to quote musicians and instead like African theologians, Augustine said it this way. Look, you're here, freeing us from our unhappy wandering, setting us firmly on your track, comforting us and saying, run the race, I'll carry you. I'll carry you clear to the end. And even at the end, I'll carry you. We find ourselves disoriented, trying to figure out which way to run this race. Or, you know what? Also, you know who's a good example of this? The prodigal son. The prodigal son who spends, he asks for his inheritance. This can't be all that there is. This can't be right. I do not like this life. Why don't you just give me all that my inheritance now? Basically saying, I wish you were dead and I just had your stuff. And then he goes off into another land, and it ends up not just like, it ends up in nothingness. The wandering and the life that he chooses just consumes everything, and he ends up with nothing. No identity, no center, no self. The distant country where he ran to just dissolved and fragmented. What he was looking for fell apart. And so I hear you. I believe that that's the way. I believe it so much. And it's just so hard to keep between the ditches when the roads wind the way they do. I hear you that this is the way it is, right? I hear that God is moving, that it's this is going to happen. How about this? How about you get out, help me change this tire, and get me back on the road and point me in the right direction, right? Like, my experience doesn't always accord with what I believe to be true. I find myself often not oriented, but disoriented, pulled apart, confused about where I'm supposed to be and who I am. Psalm 95 is for me. I feel that way. If you feel that way, Psalm 95 is for you. It says this: "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." When they're putting together the prayer books, like the Book of Common Prayer 500-ish years ago, a lot of the books of prayer, and even before that, some of them, this psalm was scheduled daily, either in the evenings or in the mornings, depending on the tradition. This was said daily. It has a name, if you're curious, in a lot of books, in a lot of traditions. It's called the Venite. Which just means, "Oh, come," from the first line in Latin, right? Because they did that. Venite, temus, domina. Domine. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." So it has a name, and it was scheduled in a lot of traditions every single day. It's a psalm about worship, right? It starts off and just says, like, hey, let's sing. It's this invitation, it's an invitation, but also a command, also though an encouragement, right, to each other. Hey, guys, let's go worship. Stop what you're doing. Come with us. Let's go sing songs to God. Come on. Let's go with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let's go sing songs to him. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Make joyful noise to him with songs." Why? Why would we do that? Why are we going to do that? Because he's awesome. The Lord is a great God, the King above all kings, and his hands are the depths. He is powerful. Who else is like him? Who else deserves to be worshipped and praised? It's him and only him, right? So let's go worship. Come with me. We're going to go do this. And so there's this encouragement and community to go do this. And this is if I was picking, I think I would put it in the mornings, because it's just a great way to start your day. What am I going to do today? I'm going to sing songs with thanksgiving in my heart to God. It's a great orientation of my heart. Why? Because he's done great things. And then it says, hey, come bow down, right? Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he's our God, and we are the people of his pastures. It's this invitation, again, command and encouragement to each other. Like, hey, let's go bow down. Let's bring ourselves low. Humble ourselves before our Maker, before the Maker of everything. Let's just be humble in his presence. Let's stop thinking about ourselves so much and think about him. Why? Because he cares for us. He made us. He created us. He's our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He, the one who made everything, cares about us. You guys, he cares about us. Let's go praise him. Let's go worship him. Let's go bow down in his presence. What are we supposed to do with this great God? Well, he invites us. He made us who we are his. He's our God by his choice, and he cares for us. Oh, let's go in his presence and humble ourselves before him. And this is just the proper posture of my day. Just, hey, not only do I need to worship this God, fill my soul, my heart with songs of salvation to him, but also I just want to be humble. Because I have a tendency, I don't know about you guys, but every day to wake up and make it about me. I didn't grow out of that. I just want to make today about me. And you fight that constantly. Come into his presence, bow down, he is great. And then it says this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts and put him to the test. He says this, he says, hey, today, there's kind of like a time clock on that. Hey, today, this morning, when you wake up, today, don't test him. Don't harden your hearts, obey him. Which is just an amazing reminder for our day that who we listen to, what we listen to, shapes our hearts. This is a psalm about worship. It's an invitation to worship and a warning about obedience. It's about worship. At this point, you might be thinking, bro, we're here. Like we showed up to do that today. Like, we're here. Why are you telling us that? We came here. I drove right past my neighbor mowing his yard, and I just yelled at him, go to church, pagan. Like we're here. You know? We came today. Guess what the pastor told us today? You're never going to believe it. He said that we should worship God. Like, no. Here's the thing, though. Like, this wasn't, you know, we have to be told repeatedly. Like, we just have to be told repeatedly, right? This wasn't new information to the first people who read it. Hey, guys, like, you're supposed to worship God. Like, we know. Like, our entire nation is kind of built around that idea. But they have to be reminded again. People have put this into a daily repetition. Why? Because we have to be reminded. We will forget. Somehow, we are built. I just don't know that we're not how we're supposed to be. We are not how we're supposed to be, so we have to be repeatedly told. We are humans and we so easily forget. I'm like a golden retriever. When they're puppies, they're just so sweet, but they're just so excited about everything, you can't control them. You can see in their faces. Golden retrievers are weird. They're just kind of like programmed to like want to please you, but then they get so excited they just can't control themselves, and you can see in their faces, I want to obey, but it's just too exciting. And they just go off. And then they get old. My dog's old. Like, my golden retriever's old. And so you'll tell her what to do, and she just looks at you and she's like, What are you gonna do about that? Why are we playing this game? I'm gonna do what I want. You're gonna yell at me for it. This is how it's going to be. And I'm that way. I just wander off, I get lost, I get set in my ways. And I have to be reminded repeatedly to listen, to obey, to understand that I'm messed up and my heart naturally turns the wrong way. Our hearts are restless. We think there's something out there. We're constantly looking for it. There's this persistent itch in our soul that we just can't reach, right? We aren't how we're supposed to be. And we get twisted up and we get disoriented about where we are and what the way out is, and we get confused. You see this most clearly, and maybe you remember it, or maybe you're in the middle of it in youth. When you're trying to figure out who you are, right? You're trying to figure out how to be in the world, which way to go, what's it like, what's important, what's valuable, who am I? And it just feels like such chaos. And so these questions are everywhere. And I wish that I had grown out of it. There's a picture on my phone right now, I'm embarrassed to tell you, of an outfit. A guy wearing pants. They're pleated. A braided belt. This really nice linen shirt. This double-breasted jacket. And I'm like, maybe I could be this guy. Maybe I need this outfit. Maybe I only exist in wood-paneled rooms that smell of old books. Maybe that's who I am. And we're just trying to figure out who we are in our place. And then one day, like, you're just living, and you're a husband, and or you're a wife, and then one day maybe you're a parent, and then you're a coworker, and we're just trying to figure out how to be in the world. And it's just so hard because we really don't know. We're not who we're supposed to be. Our hearts naturally are broken and wander. And the problem with that is that we really can't trust ourselves to find our own way out of the situations we've got ourselves into. my compass is constantly pointing at the wrong thing. And so I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But I'm also not where I'm supposed to be. Part of the problem is that this is not our home. Followers of Jesus, if you grew up in church, you've heard that before. This is not our home. We were made for this other place. And so we're not where we're supposed to be. So we have to constantly be reminded, not only are we not who we're supposed to, not to trust ourselves because we're not who we're supposed to be, but also we have to be reminded that we're not where we're supposed to be. And so to ignore the influences of those that voices of this world, right? We have to be told repeatedly. This psalm does this amazing thing. This is the part that's so helpful to me. This psalm is about, about the desert. He does this brilliant thing at the very beginning. He says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Love that. Rock of our salvation. Let's sing songs to this God. And so rock of salvation means, of course, right, there's symbolic significance in stability, right? The stability of God, the dependability of God, the permanence of God, right? But if you grew up reading the stories of your family and the people who had gone before you, who traveled through the desert, you also heard when they talked about God as a rock, that he was the rock in the desert that was struck in water. He's the life-giving source in the wilderness. So he's implanted that. It's Exodus 17. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock and water shall come out of it and the people will drink. Moses did so. That's what he's talking about, that incident. So he introduces at the very beginning this idea that God is, yes, permanent, yes, dependable, but also he's the life-giving source in the desert. Right? And then he says this. Don't, later in the thing, you know that's what he's doing because later he says this. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. They've just left Egypt. God has dragged them out of Egypt. You know, defeated the most powerful army on the planet, and he's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea, and he's brought them to this place, and they begin to grumble and complain. It says this at the beginning of that chapter we just read. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test God? Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa, Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? God is the life-giving source in the wilderness. And they tested him, even though they had just seen what he did, they tested him by not trusting. Hey, I know that you just wiped out the most powerful army on earth, but we are going to die of thirst. What are you going to do about that? The testing is withholding trust until he provides fresh proof that he can be trusted. Instead of believing on the basis of what he's already done, or in my life, in their life, what he just did, instead of trusting him based on that, we come to the edge of the next thing and go, yeah, but are you going to do it again? I know you did it yesterday, but will you do it tomorrow? And so there's this testing of God. Can you do it? And God said, the psalmist says, don't be that way. Do not constantly test. I am the life-giving source in the wilderness. It's a constant theme, wilderness, throughout the scriptures. In the very beginning, it says that God created, and he created out of something that was formless, something that was void, the wilderness. And he plants a garden. He begins to order the chaos and puts a garden in the middle, a life-giving source of water in it, and puts human beings there and says, hey, listen to my voice. Obey me. And all of this, you will be my partner in ruling this and this blessing and be my partner in this creation of mine. And instead of listening to his voice and obeying, humans decided to listen to a different voice, and they disobeyed. And so God cast them out of the garden into the wilderness. Right? So this theme comes up again, obviously in Exodus, right? God's going to save them out of Egypt. He's going to take them out into, and where does he promise to take them? I'm going to take you to a garden place, to a land that flows with milk and honey. But first you're going to go through the wilderness. And they get into the wilderness, and what happens? They begin to not trust. They get scared. It's terrifying. It's supposed to be this time of preparation to trust him, to learn to listen to him. But instead, they're like, no. And they begin to test him over and over and over again. He finally brings them, after years and decades, into the land that he promised that he would take them to. And it goes good for a little bit. In a lot of ways, it goes good for a little bit. And then when things are going good, they begin to turn to other idols. And God says, hey, listen, if you keep doing this, I'm going to send drought. And I'm going to send famine. And if you keep doing it still, I'm going to drive you out of the land back out into the wilderness. It's this constant theme all the way through Scripture of God. There's a garden out there. It's where we belong. It's what we were made for. We're supposed to be in that relationship with him, but we keep finding ourselves in the wilderness and not trusting and not believing. See it in my life all the time. So you get in, even during good times, I think you'd be like, hey, well, yeah, but if I wasn't constantly in a wilderness, maybe I would believe. That's not what the Bible says. Also, not nearly as authoritative, but not true in my life either. I haven't all of a sudden, in times of great blessing, just been full of trust and faith in God all of a sudden. Matter of fact, it might be quite the opposite. I struggle most in times of great blessing to believe. I think what's going on in this chapter is there's been this great, one of the things, there's been this great, there's great cultural pressure to drift into trusting things other than God when things are going well. When he says this at the beginning of the psalm, he says, for the Lord is a great God. He's a king above all other gods. This is verse 4. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. So in the mythology of the surrounding nations, right, the depths belong to Molech, this demon worship, this god of cruelty, human sacrifice by fire. So the depths belong to him. Right? And so the mountaintops were the domain of Baal, right? They would go up there and worship Baal. You see that in Kings all the time. Baal was the one, the fertility, and you had to get his attention, and maybe he would do things for you. Baal was the false god of the mountaintop. And there was also a god of the sea and their neighbors, Tiamat and Rahab. He ruled the waves. And so he's not just talking about, hey, God has the mountains, God has the depths. He's saying your neighbors will look at those gods, will look at Baal and go like, hey, we just got to get Baal's attention in my life. Or the reason my life's going good is because we got Baal's attention. And so we're having this great crops and all this stuff. And the psalmist says, stop being silly. Mountaintops are gods. Well, yeah, but what about if I serve? Stop being silly. The depths are his. The waves are his. It's all his. And there's this cultural pressure when you're surrounded. They seem to always, when things are going well, begin to drift into what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is trusting. Things are going good. Ultimately, we begin to trust ourselves and our own techniques to establish for ourselves the blessings that only he can give us, right? So there's temptation to trust the wrong things. I'll trust God with, like, saving me, right, my eternity, but not with my money. Or I need a certain system and program to do that. I need to save a certain amount, and if I have that, then everything will be okay. Or trust him with my kid, or whatever it is that I need to be okay, that I can't be okay without. And I begin to trust anything and other thing, all the techniques and all the levers that I can pull, instead of letting go and saying, hey, you know what, no matter what happens with this situation, I trust that you are good. It's so hard. Especially in a culture that's constantly pushing us in directions to trust something else. Hey, if you just did this, you'd have that. If you just did, here's 7 easy steps to this. Here's 9 easy steps to that. Here's 3 easy steps to that. Just do these things and you can pull the levers and everything will be okay. And that's a mountaintop. That's a valley. Those belong to him as well. And so this temptation of this culture to trust that we live in, to trust other things, is brutal. And so he said, you've turned to idols, you've turned to these things, don't do that, turn away. Even in the midst of all of this, what is amazing about the story in the scripture is God remains committed to his people. So what he does, And Jesus shows up. God in flesh shows up. And one of the first things he does when he starts ministry is he goes out into the wilderness by himself, 40 days. And he spends his time in the wilderness, and he's tempted, just like we've always been tempted in the wilderness. But instead of beginning to panic and trust in his own ability and his own way to handle things, he says, listen, I trust God. If God has me here and I'm hungry, that's what I'm here to do. He says, hey, listen, why don't you just rule over the world? And he says, no, if the cross is in front of me, then that's the way I'm going to go. And he just obeys in the wilderness. No matter how bad it looks, he just trusts that God has him in the right place and the right thing's going on. He trusts where I refuse to trust, in the wilderness. And what he does by doing that is that by faith we can be joyful. Trusting him, we can line up our life with him. And that means this, that he has made a way through from this wilderness that we live in right now to the garden that is to come. That we have a way through to that garden, to way to the future when God makes all things new and things work like they're supposed to do and it is full of all of the blessings of God. The way through that is to be united to Christ. And this psalm just reminds me and moves my heart that we are invited into that rest, to trust him. Like, we're going to go through seasons of blessing and ups and downs in this life, right? Like, it's just going to happen. Times of testing both, right? Sometimes, I don't know if you guys have noticed this or not. Things don't always go as you planned. Nobody 20 years ago thought I'd be here doing this. Like, this is crazy, you know? Things don't always go the way that you think that they, the way that you script them. And life is full of all these things. And we constantly are trying to work around those things. Will this work out? How can I be happy? I've put my life in a ditch again. Will he be faithful again if I return? If I find myself in a pigsty like the prodigal son, if I go back, would he have enough mercy to take me back and receive me back? So we have these questions and we constantly live with that. He is committed to his people when we confess and repent and return to him to restore us, to teach us in these times. If you're in a time where things are not going the way that you thought, you are in a desert. It's a time of trusting and a time of preparation. But it's not a time where you're alone. He brings us, he's with us in those moments. He's with us. So this psalm, what it drives me to, right? Not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So how then do I navigate the wilderness that I find myself in? It seems to be that one of the keys to figuring out how to be and figuring out how to find rest, even in the middle of the desert, to trust God in the midst of all of this is worship. We're humans. We will worship something. So the call and the invitation to worship this God who is this way, repeated refrains of that truth just constantly driving through our brains and through our souls to realign ourselves towards him, this is what he does. This is what he calls us to do. Worship is just this thing that we were made to do, and we worship properly together the way that God's called us to worship, making much of Jesus, then he begins to transform us, to feed us, to sustain us. We begin to experience the life-giving water in the middle of the wilderness as we navigate this. It's this giving all of ourselves to him, our emotions. Hey, let's go sing to him, right? Let's go sing to him with our hearts full of thanksgiving. It's aligning our wills. Let's kneel down. Let's submit. Be humble before him. I give you my will. You tell me what to do, and I will trust. And then reason says, hey, hear today, listen today, hear and listen. Obey our emotions, our will, and our reason. Because it's possible to engage with emotions, but not have life change because it's not true worship. It's possible to engage with your will and say, listen, I'm just going to obey and I'm going to white knuckle it through, but there's no thanksgiving and there's no understanding and reasoning. There's just trying to obey and it's not true worship. It's not giving our lives. And there's a possibility that we engage our reason, but we don't love the way that we're supposed to do. It's possible to engage all of those, one of those pieces, maybe even two of those pieces at a time. But when we engage all of ourselves in worship, man, it is transformative. It changes us. So there's this invitation. You see it show up in the New Testament again, right? Romans, Paul talks about it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He talks about it to the church at Ephesus too. He says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Look, you were invited in to worship him. These psalms are helpful. This has been so helpful to me in a time in life when I look around and go like, well, this is not exactly how I thought it would go. How then do I live when I feel disjointed and disoriented and confused? Listen and obey. Yeah, but that seems scary. I don't know if I want to do that, right? I don't know if I want to do that, to just trust that I'm going to feel okay, that I'm going to be happy, that my ego is going to be properly addressed if I just trust you with the next step. Like, don't I need to do something? Don't I need to do more? And he says, just trust me. Trust and obey. Worship is what helps me do that, aligns those things. I'm transformed in that. Don't harden your heart. There's a better way. Don't numb yourself to all of this, just trying to get through it. Today, trust and obey. Today, listen. Do not harden your hearts. Do not numb yourself. You are invited in to worship this God, to relationship with this God. Come, we're going to go sing songs. Hey, we're going to bow down before him. Hey, we're going to give all of ourselves to him because he loves us and he cares for us, and this is the way to orient ourselves in the world. We have to constantly look back, I think, right? We're moving forward in life, right? We don't want to stop. But one of the ways that we move forward is that when we get to a place where it's difficult to trust, you look back on the cross. Well, if I move forward, are you going to love me? Don't test me like they did at Meribah. I died on the cross for you. Yeah, but like this is going to be really, I died on the cross for you and I'm gone to make a place for you and I'm going to return and make all things new. Yeah, but I love my neighbor, care for this person. I just can't do the, I died on the cross for you. Not just that, though, not just that one moment. If you've been following Jesus for very long, what you find is there's moments in your own life. And when we come in here together, we all give testimony. Let me tell you about what God did in my life. To hear the stories of what they did in Guatemala and how God has transformed their lives and transforming lives down there. Yes, yes, yes. Not just on the cross. He's active today as well. And we give testimony to these things and we see these things. And it helps us take the next step of trust. And he prepares us. Prepares us in the wilderness, provides for us in the wilderness, and gives us rest even in the wilderness. Rest comes when you worship the right thing, when your whole being is oriented towards that thing, the one who deserves your worship and loves you. He is one. There's great hope. Worship is the way that we orient our lives in that direction when we feel disoriented and we don't know what the next step is. Listen and obey. It's very, very simple and very, very hard. It's why we need each other to do it. It's why we need these songs and these scripture reading and this time and these mission and teaching and serving. We need all of these things because those are the ways that we orient our hearts towards this God who loves us enough to die, is coming again to make all things new. Let's pray. Father, you are good and we are grateful. You have done so, so much for us. You have provided for us in the desert. You have provided a way for us in the midst of a way that looked hopeless. When life didn't go the way that we thought it would go. Sometimes by my very own doing, life has not gone the way that it should. The way that I thought it would. But to come to these psalms and be reminded that your mercies are new every day, that the invitation to come to you, to come into your presence with singing, to humble ourselves before you, to live in accordance with what you teach us, what a gift to know how to navigate life. It's not easy. Trusting is hard. But I thank you for a church that encourages me in these things, that sings these songs, that preaches to themselves, that preach to me, and how they live, and what they sing, and how they do, how they are. Point me to Jesus constantly. That you are sufficient. That you care more and love me more than I even care and love myself. That you want better for me than I want for myself. So may we just constantly run, constantly return, constantly be transformed. Thank you for these psalms. May we pray them daily and be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.